If you have your Bibles today, Hebrews chapter number 6, begin reading verse number 16, read to verse 20. I'm kind of stuck on it, but I guess it's good to be stuck on it. But I want to speak to you this morning on the anchor holds. We think about the anchor in our life and what God does. We need to anchor our life to something that is good, whole, wholesome. But according to these verses, let me read them first and then we'll get right into it. Begin reading verse number 16. The Bible said, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end to all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth not into that within the veil. So whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I know that could be sounding confusing, and I hope I don't confuse you more, but I want to give you some thoughts this morning on this passage of Scripture that I hope will be a blessing. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity and the privilege we have to come together and once again open the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless it today, that you'd speak to our hearts, help us to be conformed in changing and doing what we need to do according to your Word. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for our salvation. And Father, today I pray that you'd guide and direct. We'll thank you for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray, amen. The anchor holds. Think about that. But we Baptists are among a select group of Christianity. And you say, what is that? And there's a lot of reasons perhaps we might be, and that might not be for good reason. But we believe as a child of God that we're absolutely secure in our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you, I believe that's what the verse will talk about today. We believe and rejoice in the fact that if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. And there's nothing can change that. Heaven or hell or death or nothing can change the fact that if you're truly born again by the Spirit of God, you die, you're going to heaven to be with Him. We believe that we are kept not by our works, but by the power of God. Truly today, none of us are able to keep ourselves, but by the power of God, we can. It's been said that it's sure for heaven as we have already been there 10,000 years. And it is sure. I'm glad today I have the reassurance and assurance in my mind, in my heart, and in the Word that I'm already in heaven. And I'll give you some verses in a few minutes to show you that. The Bible said in Revelation 17, verse number 8, He said, tells us that our names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the earth, of the world. I think of that as we come to that and understand it. But I don't believe God has a giant eraser to where He erases us every time we do something bad. I believe today our names are written in the book. And I believe some people's names are, perhaps, I believe all people's names written in the book, beginning of life. But I believe many of them are marked out because of their rejection to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also said in Ephesians 2:6, He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In that last verse is taken literally. It means that we've been in heaven for quite some time. Now, I know that we've never been there. Now, there's people that have died on the operating table and said they went to heaven. I don't know about that. I haven't been. I've just about died on the operating table, but I didn't go to heaven during that time. But the truth of it is, I believe the day I got saved, I've been seated. I have a place in heaven, and it's as, almost as if I was there. Now, a portion of this chapter has been used by many to discount the eternal security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in these verses, chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, if you have your Bibles, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and powers of the world to come, if they shall fall, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." Again, we can go back to that verse. We can use it, but today I'm grateful to know that if God's able to save us, He's able to keep us. And I'm grateful today that I believe the ones He's talking about is people that perhaps come into the house of God and they're enlightened. They hear the truth. You know what the worst kind of sinner is? Is somebody that has been enlightened by the Word of God and still rejects God's Word. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. People come in, they're enlightened by the Word of God. And by the way, can I remind you today that we're more responsible today than we've ever been. We got saved, that listed us in a group of people that we definitely saw what God was trying to do and work into our lives. But these are biblical statements that teach us that when we die, if we're saved, we're going to heaven. And that's what we was talking about a while ago. I meant to point that out to you in the latter part of verse 18. He said, the hope that is set before us, which hope we have in the anchor of our soul. I'm glad today that one theme permeates this chapter is hope. Do you have hope this morning? I thank the Lord today that if you're here and you're saved, you do have hope. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, your Savior, you need to get saved today and have the hope that you and I have as we serve Him. We use the word in conversation and listen to this. Now, we think of hope. This is what a lot of people think about. They said, you know, I hope she gets well. Well, you see, that statement contains a note of fear. That is not the hope that he's talking about in these verses in this passage of Scripture. Yes, we hope they get well. We have people we prayed for, people we're still praying for, and we have hope. But yet, there's somewhere there's that fear that maybe they may not live, or that God will not bring that to pass. Or we say it all the time, well, I hope it will work out. Again, that's just a hope with fear. We're hoping it'll work out, but if it don't, we're facing some consequences. I hope it doesn't rain this weekend. Boy, especially if you want your weekends. You said, I hope it don't rain this weekend. Those are words of desire, but I think today that these words that we find here is so true. But the word hope that is given to us expresses something that we would like to see happen, but we're unsure if it will or not. Can I tell you, when you come to the altar to pray, and you pour your burdens out before the Lord and you ask forgiveness or do whatever God needs for you to do that day, can I remind you that your sins are covered under the blood of Jesus Christ? And He reminds you that He's going to do what He said He would do. And I'm glad today that God gives us that promise in the Word of God. The word hope does not speak of fear. It doesn't speak of uncertainty. It's more than just a simple desire for something. Hope in the Bible is something that has been determined and settled by a decree from God. When the Bible speaks of hope, it's referring to divine certainty. I'm glad today that I serve a holy God that makes everything in my life certain of everything He said. Now, everything I say, don't count on that as being certain. But I tell you, if Jesus said it, you can count on it as if it had already been done, and it will be done, and He'll never go against His word. We find here that hope in the Bible speaks of the things which are decreed by God. We live in the past, we live in the present, we live in the future. Believers are a part of God's eternal plan to save the lost. What did He call us for? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Tell people that they need to be saved. I tell you, it'd be very discouraging to go out and find somebody that had been living a rough life and doing things he shouldn't have been doing. And he make a profession of faith when I shared the Word of God with him. And by the way, I believe he could. And I believe he could be born again right then. I believe God would save his soul. But I tell you, as a soul winner, I would hate to walk away from that kind of a situation thinking that God may snatch his salvation away the very next time he falls. Because there's a good chance that he's going to fall again. But I want to report to you today that God said if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I tell you, when I go out and tell somebody Jesus saves, I tell them He saves for eternity. He gives us eternal life in all that we've done. Now, the past has been taken care of by faith. The Bible said the just shall live by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And we find that in Psalm 103. We know we have sinned. But we know by faith that Christ will forgive us of our sin and give us eternal life. The present is secured by love. As the Lord lives in us, He enables us to love Him and others, thus fulfilling the law. Somebody said, I can't love them. Let me tell you something. You need to read your Bible because it said it'd be a sign of you being a Christian if you love the brethren. And not only love the brethren, but you ought to love the lost and the sinners and those that are not saved. Enjoying the blessings as we travel through this world. You know, we can go through life, but it's not enough to pray or pray for a sign or ask God to show us something. But I believe today true, genuine, born-again Christians will have the fruit of life as a believer. You'll be able to see that in their life. The future. Now, the future is secured by hope. But this word, as it's given to us in the Greek, this word is not the hope of fear. It's not a hope of desire. It's a hope of certainty in knowing that Jesus Christ will do what he said he would do and will save you and give you eternal life. Now, these three truths are made plain in the book of 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible said, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I'm grateful for all those phrases that he gives us, but I'm thankful today, according to this message, for the hope that we have in him. So I'd like to preach for you just a few moments today on the security we enjoy in the Lord, knowing that we're saved. I'm going to tell you, if you don't know you're saved, I don't know how you live from day to day. When we see what's going on around us, we have people dying all the time. I know today that the Hicks's heart is broken, but they have the assurance of her testimony, of her salvation, raised her up, took her to church. And that's hope, but it's not a hope that she did make it to heaven. It's a hope because we know, born again, she did make it by her profession of faith in him. Here's how you know you're saved. The Bible says, these things have been written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. He said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in other words, not only is faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, there's also obedience to Christ as the Lord. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Friend, I want you to know today, I'm glad God didn't say, and you'll be saved for a little while till you sin against. He said, and you will be saved. You know what I'm talking about this morning? I want to preach on the thought, the anchor holds, and I pray today that God will help us to understand that we have secured our anchor, and our anchor is not going to lose us or fail us because it's set in stone and it's certain as we go along. We are anchored in his promise. I want you to notice we have God's promise. God has given us that promise in the verses we see before us today, verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater. An oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. God has given us the promise that when we get saved, it's the end of all strife. Not to say there's not going to be troubles. The Bible said, yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We understand that. But God made certain promises to Abraham. He kept them all. We can rest assured today that he'll keep his promises with us. He made us, he saved us, and he's going to keep us until we get home. Consider the great promises in the Bible that God has given. The greatest of all. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful verse. What is it? What kind of life did he say? Just want to get that again. Everlasting life. Now God does not lie. God is not going to tell anybody that they have everlasting life unless he truly gives them everlasting life. Consider the great promises here. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I quoted this verse a while ago, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nowhere do you find where he said, you got to live right, although you ought to live right and you ought to want to do right. But the fact is, nowhere do we find that. He tells us what to do by faith to have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be sure? Well, verse 17 and 18 covers that. He said, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that being Abraham, Isaac, and those before, immutability of the counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, God made an oath with them. He confirmed it to them by an oath. The word means unchangeable. The word means immutable, means unchangeable. God has never changed his mind. God's mind has been made up ever since he began, which was even beginning of times whenever. But we know that he's immutable. The Bible said, I, the Lord, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad this morning that we serve a God? I tell you today, we in our life with each other, we can sure do things that discourage people, and we can disappoint people, and we can go through life and do things that way. But I can tell you this today, don't look at me or don't look at anybody else. Just look at God, because God is unchangeable in all that he does. Because it is true, everything he promised is going to be given to us as the part that he was there. If you trust in him for soul salvation, rejoice. This is the day of the Lord. Rejoice in your salvation. I'm grateful today. We can rejoice if we've been saved. I tell you today, I want to live with assurance every day that I'm saved. But I cannot live that way if I feel like that God is going to take away from me what he's given to me. If you have taken him at his word, then you can shout for glory. If you've taken God at your word, you might not take mine, and that's okay. But if you take his, you'll shout for glory. If you receive the promises related to salvation of the soul to all people, you'll receive them. You never fear that anything will happen, that he'll take away anything from you that he's promised you, he will give you. Luke 10:20, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it can never be blotted out. I'm grateful today, those who are saved, our name, once we get saved, our name's written there, and it can't be blotted out. And I'm grateful today with assurance. We see not only God's promise, but we see God's pledge. Verse 17, I've read it enough, I'll not read it again, but in other words, God placed his name on the line. A few weeks ago, I preached something about going to buy my first car. My daddy sent me, and the man loaned me the money with a handshake. My daddy didn't even have to sign for me. That's when people used to honor their word. And you could do something with a handshake, and it was done, and you could count on it to be done. But you know today, God placed his name on the line. Let me just show you this in the scripture, and I hope it'll be a blessing. If any born-again child of God ever loses his salvation, do you know that God loses more than you do? You said, how is that? That's right. They lose their soul, but God loses his character. If God ever goes back on a promise, he's lost his character. Now, he never will. And I'm not promoting that he would even come close to it. I'm just saying. God would become, and I say this in respect and understand where I'm coming from. I'm not saying he is, but I'm saying if this was the case of losing your salvation, his character would be destroyed because he would not have told us the truth. He loses his right to be God. He'll never lose his right to be God because nobody will ever be cast away. Nobody will ever be plucked out of his hand. He loses everything because if a child of God goes to hell, God has told him, has told a lie, and again, we think about it, he would have to suffer the same thing. Now, please understand the way I'm talking, because the way I'm talking might sound like I'm saying, I'm telling you, God is a holy, righteous, sinless, forever God that can never break his promises, and the reason I told you those things is because I want you to know today, if you truly are born again and saved by the grace of God, friend, God's character would be on the line if he went against what he said, but he won't. And I can assure you that he won't because the word of God teaches us according to his scripture. We're anchored in his promise. I'm glad today. It's not a conditional life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is forever. I was trying to think the other day just how long eternity was. I'll never figure it out. And we'll never know because we'll live forever. Is it conditional based on the kind of life we live? I'm sure glad it's not, because if it was, most of us wouldn't be going there. I'm glad today that it's not based on what we give or what we do. Then we can never, and where we never see it in, not taken away from us. Eternal means just what it says. When God saves us, we have eternal life. Number two, we are anchored in a place. Not only are we anchored in the promises, and by the way, if you have any doubt, just go through and read all the promises of the Bible and know that God would not give those promises had he not told you he would fulfill those promises. We're anchored in a place. Look at the latter part of verse 18, the latter part, verse B. Well, let me just read. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, there it is, I guess I should have read it a while ago, but it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before him. While it's a wonderful thing to have the Lord's personal promise concerning our salvation, it's a sure thing that God will give us eternal life when we are saved. We find in verses 18 and 19 a strong consolation that I just read to you, powerful encouragement concerning the eternal nature of our salvation. But I want to say today that according to verse 18, we have an asylum in heaven. Listen, this is not my home. I'm simply passing through. And I tell you, I know there's something up there laid up for me and it may be laid up for you. The writer says in this verse, an asylum in heaven, it says, Christ said they have fled to their refuge. I just read that. They had fled to their refuge. Can I just share with you, and you've heard it before, but back in the Old Testament day when somebody committed a murder, the person that committed the murder, it could have been an accident. It could have not been intended. It may have been in self-defense. But the person that committed that would flee to a place. In fact, there were six cities around ancient Israel that served as havens of safety. And they called called the city of refuge. And so those places, by the way, were there. So when a person was slain, a kin person could pursue them and kill them if they were not in the city of refuge. But once they made it to the city of refuge, nobody could touch them until they went before the judge and when they determined and decided what the reason was that it was there. When a person was slain, that's exactly what happened. And to protect them, they had six places, easy, accessible, seen cities. All six of these cities were well-maintained roads. They didn't want no obstacles, obstructions along the way. If you was trying to get to the city of refuge, you'd want to get there the quickest way you could on the best road there was. And they did that for the people that was there. But they could never flee to one of these cities and find safety from the Avenger of Blood. They may for a period of time. They were safe in the city as long as the high priest lived. But after that, they were free to leave. And if they left, they were free to be avenged. The blood would be their vengeance. God compares our salvation to those cities. Many of you are not old enough to remember Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff was a great man out in Texas. And he was a great preacher. He didn't mind telling you what he thought, what the Bible preached. He got killed in a plane crash. He took girls into homes and he had ladies to teach them and train them. And many of them went on to be missionaries. He had a place for men called the City of Refuge. Drug addicts, alcoholics. And they would go there and they had farmland. I don't want to get sidetracked here. But they had farmland and all the people worked. They provided their own food. They ate very healthy. I went out there one time. It was strange. I went to a restaurant downtown. But anyway, very strange. So they eat the stuff good for you. Brother Roloff was into carrots a lot. But you know, Brother Roloff was a great man. And so he started that men's ministry called the City of Refuge, related to what we're talking about in the Bible. We entered Christ through faith in the gospel. We were accepted in the Beloved. We were safe in our refuge as long as the high priest lives. And since he isn't going to die, we're safe forever. You know what I'm saying? The high priest is Jesus Christ. And friends, since he ain't going to die, we're safe forever. That's just a great illustration. I hope came across right. But understand, the high priest, as long as he lived, you were protected. But as soon as he died, you were not. Our high priest, and by the way, he is our high priest, is never going to die. And we're going to live with him forever. We have an anchor in heaven. Look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that entereth into that within the veil. Now again, we're getting to another subject. We talk about another illustration of security is found in verse number 19 that I just read to you. We have an anchor. Now, an anchor, we all know, secures a ship to the ocean or even a boat or whatever, fishing boat or whatever. But the anchor extends to the floor of the ocean. Back in the old days, what they would do, and maybe some still do this, but if they anchored for a long period of time, they would anchor, and then they would take one of their little dinghies, I guess they would call it, and they would row out as far a distance away from the shore to put their anchor. The reason they did that is when high tide come in, they could pull themselves toward the anchor, and it would secure them in what they were doing. So the anchor extends down to the seafloor, but it's holding firmly. The anchor provides safety, prevents the ship from being blown about by adverse winds and dashed upon the rocks. I'm not saying they would have a long line, but they would have one far enough that would give them some security in speaking. Spiritually speaking, when you get saved, your ship was anchored to Jesus Christ. He's our strong anchor. He's in the Father's presence, and nothing will move him. The Bible said our hope we have is the anchor of our soul. Friend, today when I anchored down in Jesus Christ, he secured me forever. The adverse winds of affliction may blow against your ship, but you're still anchored. Nothing can separate you. Nothing can move you. Some people get a flimsy anchor. I've been on boats where it drug the anchor. Maybe some of you have. I didn't have one heavy enough. But I tell you, when I was trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, friend, I found the anchor of my soul. But you know what? The waves of adversity may crash into your ship. But you're anchored in the Lord. Your anchor will hold. There are times when the raging seas of sin and temptation will rock your ship. But just remember, you're held fast by the securing power of the anchor of your soul. I like those words, sure and steadfast. Do you really believe that God saves you for eternity? I do. Just as sure as I'm sitting here, and I'm going to remain steadfast on that to the day I die, and I look forward to the day that I enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's at least one difference between us and the ship on the sea. When a ship drops anchored, it is anchored down. When we dropped anchor, we anchored up, and we anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our anchor is set in glory, is firmly placed in the presence of God and in heaven. When Jesus rose up from the dead and ascended back to heaven, you know what he did? He sat down at the right Father's right hand. When he did, the anchor was fixed on the shore that we had longed to go to and have now received. While we remain in this world, we'll drift from time to time. We might drift away too far, but we can only drift around a certain point. If that anchor's anchored as ours is anchored, we just go around the circumference of a circle. That's going to be all we can go because we're held in his hand and preserved for the future. As a matter of fact, we're not anchored at standstill. Every day, the rope of faith is steadily facing harsh winds. Every mile of the journey gets closer home. We are headed in. I believe the old ship of Zion is rolling in. I believe we're headed that way. We're anchored in his promise, and we're anchored in a place, heaven. We know heaven is our home. But here's the whole message, and you need to get this. In verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, and even Jesus, made the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We are anchored in a person. The promises, a place, and a person. If all we had was either God's covenant and the saints or the comforts of our refuge and our anchor, that'd be enough to give us our assurance of eternal salvation. I've heard enough this morning. You say, well, you're preaching it. I've heard enough this morning that it's just secured my belief and faith in knowing that I'm born again. I'm trying to convince you today, just be sure you've been born again. But once you're born again, trust Jesus Christ to do what he said he would do. I think there's one more element to that in these verses that gives us even more reason to rejoice. Our security is in Jesus Christ. Promises and a place, that's good enough for me. But I'm glad today I still have the person that I'm anchored to. The performance of our representative. In this verse, Jesus is called the forerunner. The word was used in ancient times to describe a scout or one who went ahead of the main group to prepare for arrival. It literally means one who comes in advance to a place where the rest of us are to follow. A forerunner. I know everybody knows there's one forerunner in the Bible we talk about, John the Baptist. He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not worthy to loose the shoe latchets of him that comes after me. But yet he was a forerunner preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It literally means one who comes in advance. And by the way, he's already come in advance. He's already taken care of everything that needs to be done. And we need to understand the importance of that. Again, in the harbors where the ship would be anchored, when the tide came in, all the sailors had to do was pull the rope toward the anchor. You know why? Because that anchor is Jesus Christ. Mountain climbers use this same process. They will often send the best climber ahead, put his life on the line, but he goes ahead. He treads the path, and then he anchors the rope at a place that he knows it will not move. And then they rappel up and down the mountains based on what he has done. Friend, Jesus Christ is the forerunner. He's already made the ascent to the summit of glory. He's affixed the lifeline for the rest of us. He's already sailed ahead of us, and he set the anchor in glory. In fact, Jesus is not just a forerunner, but Jesus is the anchor. He has announced our coming. He is making preparations for our arrival. John 14, verse 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The position of our representative. Jesus is called the high priest. 1 Timothy 2, 5, that means one who acts as a mediator, our representative. And that's what he is. Now, he's our anchor, but he's also our high priest. Now, what does the high priest does? The high priest in the Old Testament went between the sinners and between God, and he offered a blood sacrifice, not the blood of Jesus Christ, but it was a forerunner. It was a thing that he would require. He would require blood be shed for your salvation. And so in the Old Testament period, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and with much ritual and with much preparation, he would go into what is called the Holy of Holies. I know most of you have probably heard and been taught about the tabernacle and all the curtains that are in the tabernacle, but in the very back of the tabernacle, there's the curtain called the Holy of Holies. There's only one person that was allowed to go in there on the Day of Atonement. He was allowed to go in there into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of a lamb or ram without spot and without blemish upon the mercy seat, and that was to make atonement for their sin. Now, emphasis here, it was not the blood of the lamb that made atonement. It was them by faith believing of the one that would come later that would provide the blood. They may not understood all that, but yet they knew. He would go and deliver the blood on the altar. He went in, performed the task, and he swiftly got out. The next year he'd return and he did it again, always going in with the blood of another and leaving immediately after any time he wanted to. He could only enter that one day, and he had to wear a robe of the high priest. That's why the Old Testament sacrificial system could never save souls. I want to just give you this, the veil of the temple. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And I'm telling you today, no high priest has to go for me. I can go for myself into the Holy of Holies and serve him. When Jesus entered into the presence of God, he did something an Old Testament priest could never do. He sat down in the presence of God. The Old Testament priest could never do that. He was in and he was out, and he was representing the one that would come after us. But our ever-present proof in heaven that your price and mine have been forever paid for. If we're trusting us, we're in trouble. But if we're trusting him, our anchor will take us to heaven. Be sure this morning that your anchor is sure and steadfast. How do I know I'm saved and secure in salvation? Because I've been saved through Jesus Christ. I have God's word and Christ's work on the cross to convince me that when Jesus shed his blood, he shed it to give me eternal life in heaven. What if the devil attacks me and gets me off course? If you're connected to the anchor, you're still safe. Regardless of what this life may bring into view, the anchor still holds and grips that solid rock who is Jesus Christ. One day, the tide will come in. We'll all go to glory. We're like the little boy who was flying a kite on the beach. And a man walked by and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He was looking up into the sky, and he said, "Well, sir, I'm flying my kite." He said, "You're flying a kite?" He said, "I can't even see a kite. I don't see anything." He said, "It's up there." And the man looked, he said, "I don't see it." He said, "How do you know it's up there?" He said, "Because every now and then I feel a little tug, and I know that it's there." Friend, every now and then I feel a little tug. Jesus assures me that he's there, that he saved us for all eternity. I'm grateful today. That's how we as saints of God can claim the promises of God. There's a peace of heaven in my heart today already. Because, in fact, somebody gave us something we put in our home that says, I'm closer now to heaven or because I have heaven in my heart or something to that effect. But I can feel the guilt from another land every day I live in this world. I feel the Lord is calling us and one day will call us home. Do you know you're saved this morning? Are you sure? Have you put your faith in Him? Would you believe on Him this morning and get your anchor connected or get your soul connected to the anchor where you'll be sure and steadfast for the Lord and His work?